Look at David's reply. I have sinned against the Lord. Period. He didn't say, Nathan, you know what? This woman was bathing naked outside. You need to go talk to her. Well, Nathan, if you could have seen her, you'd probably done the same. No, no, none of that. He said, you know what? I've sinned. He didn't make excuses. He didn't give reasons. He said, you know what? I've sinned.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today we have Neil with us in the studio. Neil is one of David McGee's assisting pastors to help him in his work here at the church and in ministry.
Well, Bob, good to be here with our listeners, and I know that we can all relate today for Pastor David's teaching. When we've gotten ourselves in a little bit of a predicament, we've fallen short, then that time where somebody comes in and we have that reflection of maybe doing something wrong and we need that restoration. It's not that easy to hear it, and it's also not that easy to receive it.
And for someone that God has appointed as a leader, it's difficult to listen to another person to tell you what you've done wrong or that you've done wrong.
But you know what? We all need restoration, and there's a way to properly do it that is a huge blessing to us all.
Well, let's listen as David McGee shares verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 12 and gets into some of those details.
We're dealing with one of the more famous incidences in Scripture, maybe I should say infamous incidences in Scripture, having to do with David and Bathsheba. So we talked last week, we looked at the chapter where David falls with Bathsheba, and we learned some stuff from that. And this chapter, chapter 12, is an interesting study in a lot of things that are real practical for us. Number one, confronting. How to confront somebody you love with something that's going on in their life. Biblical restoration. How do you restore somebody if they've fallen? And these are things, again, that we don't necessarily like to talk about, but we should talk about them. Because sometimes what happens is we don't talk about them until we're in the situation, and then we're scrambling to try to figure out the skills to confront somebody and to restore somebody. And please understand, according to the Bible, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So this is something that we all need to be skilled in. And seeing somebody restored. I think we can all think of somebody in our life that needs restoration. And in order to start this chapter, really, let's go back to verse 27 of chapter 11. It says, and when her mourning, talking about Bathsheba, was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So that's the setup for this chapter, because here's the deal, guys. Uriah had been killed. Bathsheba mourned for a season, then married David, gave him a son, and everything looks like it's all right. Like nothing's wrong, and that David kind of, if you will, got away with it. That's not what happens, though. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing because he had no pity. This is interesting, because according to the Bible, this man did not deserve death by taking this other man's lamb. That was not it was not something that was worthy of the sentence of death. And yet that's what David proclaims, isn't it? David is very angry at this man. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Why is that? David could see something in this man that at the moment he couldn't see in himself. He was all angry at this guy, who really, you know, in the story of Nathan, this guy took one sheep compared to what David had done, really wasn't that big of a deal. So why is David angry? Well, that brings us to the next life lesson. We often see the sin in the lives of others more clearly than we see the sin in our own life. We often see the sin in the lives of others more clearly than we see the sin in our own life. When you look at the life of somebody and you find them, you find yourself getting angry at their sin, you should stop and ask yourself, am I angry because I'm seeing something in them that I'm engaging in? The answer a lot of times is yes.
Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.
We often don't talk to somebody that's engaged in wrongdoing, or maybe they just hadn't shown up at church and we feel uncomfortable inviting them or whatever. And because we might be uncomfortable, we don't talk to people about situations. Nathan could have been executed for what he did here. David, with a motion of his hand, could have had Nathan killed. Nathan knew that, but he still told David. Why? Not because he was angry at David, but because he loved David and he cared for David.
He was willing to risk the relationship by saying these things. See, this is something that we are supposed to be engaged with one another.
Now, I've discovered you have to have some sort of relationship in order for this to function properly. In other words, you know, if I just ride down the street, you know, and there's a guy that's, you know, sitting there and he's drinking a beer or something, and I just yell out the car window, repent, you drunkard, you know, that's probably not gonna be very effective.
But if I have a relationship with somebody, I can say, hey man, it seems like you're struggling in this area, and you know, I wanna help you with this.
This often will lead to the moment where this verse is so misquoted. Well, it's quoted correctly, but so out of context. You know, you go to share with somebody and say, hey, you know, are you doing okay with this? Because, you know, I see this in your life and I just want to help and let you know I'm praying for you. And that often leads to that, oh, judge not, lest you be judged. We love to sling that one around, don't we?
The Marines do something, interestingly enough. I've been told that, I wasn't a Marine, but that, you know, they would square off with their buddy 6 feet apart, look each other over from their head to their toe, and then say, hey, bro, your boot's not tight, or this is wrong, or that's not buckled, or, you know, where's your gun? We're going to battle, you don't have your gun. You know, whatever. They'd look at each other and they'd tell each other. Now, I cannot imagine in that moment a Marine looking at another and going, oh, judge not, let's see if he judge right. But he goes, oh, you know what, thanks so much, I'm getting ready to go on a battle, didn't have my gun on.
So why is it when somebody cares enough about us to say something to us that we really don't want to hear, cut them off? Because in that moment, man, it's a fragile moment. When somebody's willing to risk the relationship to bring something to us that they already know we don't want to hear. I know this, you know why? Because to a certain degree, I do this every week from this platform. But you guys need to know something. I don't want to ever do this in anger. I want to do it in love. And there's been times, to be honest, I couldn't even mention certain subjects because I knew if I did, I'd be doing it in anger. And if ever I've spoken in anger from this platform, may the Lord forgive me because I've never meant to do that.
There's plenty of pastors out there taking up my slack, I guess, but
it's got to be in love. It's got to be in love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. New Living Translation says it like this. Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Gently and humbly. Well, if you can't do it gently and humbly, don't do it. Don't do it. If you can't do it gently, if you can't do it humbly, don't do it. Well then, who's going to confront them in their sin? God will find somebody. But if you can't do it like this, then this scripture is saying, you know what? You're going to be tempted in being harsh to somebody and you're going to fall in your spiritual pride. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You see the partnership there? Truth and in love. See, if you just speak love without the truth, that's not doing them any good. If you speak the truth without love, that's not going to do any good. We've all seen examples. You know, an example of the love without the truth would be, you know, somebody says, hey, I worship the pagan moon god and da-da-da, you know, and I used to be an ant and I've been reincarnated and, you know, and you look at me and go, oh, that's just wonderful. You're loving them, but are you giving them the truth? No. Are you helping them? No. And then again, we've seen examples of ministries that, oh, they're filled with truth. But there's no love. And every one of us has done this. We've spoken the truth without love, and we've spoken love without truth. And so there's the balance of doing that. So when you go to talk to somebody, when you go to restore somebody, and here's the life lesson, we should restore people. That's the life lesson. We should restore people, but we should do it in three ways. Number one, we should do it with truth. Number two, we should do it in love. And number three, we should do it gently. We should do it, actually, you could shorten it. You should do it with truth, love, and gently. We should do it with truth, love, and gently. And again, what if you're in a position where you can't do it with truth, love, and gently? Then wait. Wait. Or find somebody that can. And notice Galatians talks about somebody that's spiritually mature. Why does it say that? Well, I mentioned, you know, when you first got saved, the passion and the zeal you had. There's probably people still bleeding from your zeal. You know what happens? As you grow in the Lord, whenever you're confronting somebody about anything, I look at them, I go, this is me. Except for the grace of God, this is me. God does something in ministry that's interesting. Oftentimes before God will put somebody in a ministry, he struggles in every way humanly possible before God puts him in ministry. So that then when this person in ministry is talking to somebody who's struggling with whatever, they're sitting there and they're going, man, I did that. Like, for years. Why? Because there's a compassion there. Instead of, you know,
well, I was born a pastor, and I've read about people like you in books.
And they're bad, and so there's just not that gentleness. Why? Because they hadn't been through it. That's why, friend, if you've been through things, if you've been through, like drug abuse, do you understand there's an ability within you to minister to somebody that's still struggling with that, that does not exist with somebody that hasn't been through that? Or this chapter's talking about adultery. If you've fallen in such a way, you can minister to somebody that's there now. Or with alcohol, or health problems, or business problems. There's created in you a compassion for those areas that now you are uniquely qualified to minister in those areas. And that, again, makes it even more important that you be mature. Why? So that you're now removed from that stumbling place. Because if I'm ministering to somebody about alcohol and trying to put the hand down to bring them up, and then he goes, you want a drink? And I say, sure. I'm no longer ministering. I'm just trying to get, you know, I'm just trying to get on his level so I can minister to him. That's all I'm doing.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 8. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised, I know I'm rereading this, but why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people. You know, we always remember the sin of David with Bathsheba. Do you understand in God's listing, he keeps listing Uriah first? You know why? Because the sin with Bathsheba was a crime of passion and if you will, short-sightedness on the part of David. The crime with Uriah was planned out and premeditated and showed a callousness and murder. And God says, you know what? I blessed you. And somehow you thought the blessings weren't enough. And if they weren't enough, David, I would have blessed you more. You see how we're back to that contentment thing. Well, I want what I don't have. I'm not satisfied with the way that God has blessed me. I want more than I have. And this pronouncement in verse 10, now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite
to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun.
Next few chapters, we're going to see all these things fulfilled.
It's a really sad time in the life of David, but you know, the killing, there's the rape of Tamar, the killing of Abner, the killing of Absalom, and later on the killing of Adonijah. And Absalom sleeps with David's concubines. All these prophecies come true to the letter. Evil was to come from his own family, rebellion.
Adonijah, when David was dying, Adonijah rose up in rebellion to David's selection of Solomon to continue his throne. Absalom himself, his own son, raised up the sword against his dad.
This was to be a long and bitter harvest for David. There's a rabbinical saying, sin is the seed, death is the harvest. Sin is the seed, death is the harvest. What if we understood that all we do, all we say will be revealed? What is not revealed now will be revealed later. What if we really understood that? What if we understood the omnipresence of God, meaning God is everywhere, and we really understood that in our lives? I think we would live different lives. That's part of, I believe, in the end times eschatology or the sequence of end time events. The Bible seems to paint this expectation that at any moment, Jesus could call us home. So we should live like that. Because friend, at any moment, that could happen.
Now that should comfort us knowing that God sees everything because friend, if you've been through something painful, God was there. He didn't abandon you at that moment. But then the sobering thing is that he sees things when we are doing stuff we shouldn't do. Well, here's the turning point. Nathan has told this story. Nathan has confronted David. He's done it in a gentle way, a loving way, out of love, not out of anger.
And so now it's up to David. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.
Look at David's reply. I have sinned against the Lord. Period. Period. He didn't say, Nathan, you know what? This woman was bathing naked outside. Well, you need to go talk to her. He didn't say that. Oh, Nathan, if you could have seen her, you'd probably done the same. No, no, none of that. He said, you know what? I've sinned. He didn't make excuses. He didn't give reasons. He said, you know what? I've sinned.
It's an interesting thing when myself or staff or assisting pastors or ministry leaders or whatever
go to somebody in the fellowship and say, hey, you know what? This is an issue. You spoke to that person out of anger or harsh or you know, you said you did this and didn't do that, or you did this and you said you did or whatever. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says this, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. New Living Translation says this, so don't bother rebuking mockers, they will only hate you. But the wise when rebuked will love you all the more. Teach the wise and they will be wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn more. Do you want to be a wise person? Then when you're corrected, receive it. You know, I've got a board and I've got other pastors in my life that I go to on a regular basis and say, hey, you see anything? Is there something I'm not doing or something I'm doing wrong, doing right, whatever? Do you see anything? And sometimes, you know, I don't even have to ask. They'll come to me and go, hey, what about this? And you know what? I appreciate it. Why? Because I know they're caring for me. As a matter of fact, in that moment, they're caring more for me than when they're not saying anything. Because we all understand it's easier not to say anything, isn't it? So friend, when somebody comes to you, they're caring for you. They care enough to tell you the truth in love. I say some really blunt things from this platform. But again, I don't say them in a mean-spirited way. And again, if ever I do or if ever I have, please, you know, the Lord needs to help reveal that to me. Because I don't want to be like that. I'm speaking in love. And when that happens to me, well, I've learned something in ministry anyway. And really, in life, apologize quickly. Apologize quickly. Because if somebody's bringing something to you, there's an issue there.
You might not even see it. But if they're bringing it to you, chances are real good you've done something wrong.
And you can just say, you know what, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Again, notice the simplicity of David's, I've sinned against the Lord.
Not, you know, we've talked about this before. You know how we can apologize and not really apologize? We all have this down to an art form, you know?
Well, I'm sorry you took it that way. You ever heard that one? That's not an apology.
I'm sorry you took it that way. Not, I'm sorry I said it. I'm sorry you took it that way. Or I'm sorry you misunderstood me. That's not an apology either, is it?
I sinned against the Lord. And so many times when I'm sitting down with somebody and I go to correct them in love, gentle, humbly,
I can discern whether they're a wise man or a scoffer. Because if they don't receive the correction, according to the Bible, if I've done my part in love, in truth, and I've done it gently, and they reject it, guess what? They're saying they're not a wise man. And they're rejecting the counsel.
A lot of times we think in these times of confession, we need to be long and flamboyant in what we say.
You don't. As a matter of fact, you know, the more you talk, the less you're saying in that moment.
But just, you know what, Lord, I sinned. I sinned against you. And don't drag it out. Because when you ask him to forgive you, he does.
But the moment you start making excuses and reasons and all these things, you're not really repenting.
David said to the guy who stole the sheep, he said, well, he should die. Should kill him. Execute him. He'd done nothing worthy of death.
David had committed adultery, which according to the Bible, he should have been stoned to death. David had premeditated a murder, which according to the Bible, he should have been killed for that. David is up for two counts worthy of execution. And God says, mercy, not going to take you out.
Man, God.
Man says, kill him. Well, he hasn't really done anything worthy of that. I did kill him. And God says, no, mercy. You remember the story Jesus tells? He says, you know, this guy owed this king a whole lot of money. And the king said, you know, I forgive you of your debt. And then the guy goes, you know, forgave him of like $15,000 debt. Then that guy goes and finds a guy that owed him $15 and started choking him. Give me my money. You know why Jesus was telling that story? Because he's saying, look, you know what? I'm God and I have forgiven you of so much. How is it that you can't forgive somebody else of something so little? Now, I know we've all been wounded. I've been wounded. You've been wounded. And sometimes in some deep and significant ways. But here's what I know. All of us are in here still living and breathing without wounds in our sides. Or our hands or our feet. Nobody's crucified you, friend. But your sins are what put Jesus on the cross. And from the cross, Jesus hanging from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's our leader. And as we follow him, we should be able to forgive other people of much smaller things. And notice, God immediately forgives David. The Lord also has put away your sins. Boom! Not after 6 months, not after 2 years. Boom! As soon as David says, I've sinned, boom, he's forgiven. Isn't that so cool about God? The moment you say, Jesus, forgive me, I messed up, boom, it's done. It's done.
I really, you know, there was a, and I won't go into detail about it. There was something that happened way back when that I just really regretted. It was bad. And when I came back to the Lord, I kept, you know, asking him to forgive me of this over and over and over and over. And one time in tearful prayer, you know, saying, God, please forgive me of this. God said, was it not enough? I said, well, Lord, what are you talking about? He said in that still small voice, was it not enough that I died on the cross for that sin? I said, yes, Lord, it was enough. He said, because you're praying like it wasn't enough. You're asking me to forgive you of something I've already forgiven you of, but you keep bringing it up. And that's the beauty of coming to the Lord and asking him to forgive you of something. He takes it and he takes that sin and throws it into the sea of forgetfulness and then puts up a sign that says no fishing allowed. Don't go there. Don't go there. Now, I'm aware family and friends have this neat way of always reminding you whatever you've done wrong in your life, whether it was last week, last year, or 20 years ago. That's not the way the Lord is. That's not the way the Lord is.
David in this had broken 4 of the 10 commandments. In one swoop, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. And he said, God, I'm sorry. And God said, I forgive you. Man, you see the grace of God.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.